Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Our Father and our God, we come to worship and adore you. We pray that our worship will be acceptable in your sight through the merits of Jesus Christ. And we continue to pray for your mercy as we praise you and your mercy as we worship you. And we pray, our God, that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and our hearts set on pleasing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Children's Catechism this morning. I'm going to ask the question and you may respond. Question 145, what is heaven? We look for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the scriptures support together. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, in these days, we have never been more conscious that of our need for you than we are right at this very moment. As we gather to worship you, we come to bring to you our complaint. The authorities over us have told us not to sing your praises in direct contradiction to your word. You have told us to submit, and yet we are not to disobey you for the sake of any man's commandment. So we ask for your grace and help that you would deliver us from this predicament, that you would judge those who would hinder your worship, not just here, but in China, in Islamic lands, in Hindu lands, in communist lands, and other places where the people of God suffer for being obedient to you. We are more aware now, our Father, than we ever have been, that we are completely dependent upon you and how really dependent upon you we really are. We're separated from one another because of the pandemic, and we crave a closer fellowship with one another. We plead with you to restore the freedom to sit close to those we love and worship. Our society and culture are falling into patterns of sin and cruelty that shake our very souls if we take our eyes off of you and off of your love for us. Our Father, fix our eyes upon Jesus. And please send us your Spirit to lift us up to heaven where Jesus is, seated at your right hand to intercede for us. Renew our faith, O Lord. And please, Father, give us hope. Thank you for keeping us thus far safe these last months, for the privilege of worshiping you as a church family this morning. We thank you for our elders and for one another and most of all for Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, cause us to grow in love and faith and trust in your purposes, to grow in the knowledge and belief that you love us. Please, Lord, revive and heal your church and make us humbly trustful of you. Sanctify us and give us repentance and faith. Fill us and lead us by your Spirit. And bring our president, our congressmen, our senators, our local and state leaders, our judges. Bring them all. Awaken them to the need for repentance and faith in Jesus. Take away the anger and violence from our midst, in the midst of our nation. Please protect our police officers, our doctors and nurses who are seeking to take care of us in fulfillment of their oaths. Remember our sick. Heal Simon. Heal Bob of their physical difficulties. Help Robbie. Comfort her as she faces another battle with cancer. Heal Leanne Tyler of her cancer and spare her life. Heal Loopy of her health problems. Restore her, O Lord. Give her doctor's insight into her condition. And help her, O Lord, to recover from whatever it is that is troubling her physically. And save our loved ones and our neighbors and our relatives and friends who do not know you. Grant our brother Steve and his family your help as they can't come and worship with us right now. Keep our missionaries safe. Provide Steve with a job here in Hanford if you'd be pleased to do that. Remember your persecuted children in Iran, Iraq, China, and North Korea. Remember Kim Jong-un needs to believe in Jesus and save him. And release Leah from Boko Haram. Grant a pastor to Battle Mountain Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Nevada. And bless the worship and service of Reading Reformed OPC and Pastor Crow in Reading. and protect and guide our churches in the Presbytery of Northern California and Nevada. Please grant a pastor to any other congregation in this nation that needs one. Lord, we confess our personal sins to you now silently. Lord, forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And hear us as we pray, as Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And hear God's words of pardon for those who trust in Jesus and repent of their sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, your sins are forgiven you. We turn again, please stand. Take my life and let it be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, our God, for your mercy. We thank you for the clarity your Spirit gives us as to how to obey your word, and pray you'd guide us now that we might be an obedient people and obedient disciples and bring the gospel to the world through our lives as well as through our words. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our text this morning is in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. Here is the word of God. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose it to you, what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. As far as the reading of God's holy word. As we've been studying these chapters in Jesus' conversation, his teaching with his disciples at the Last Supper, as it's called, Jesus has mentioned four times before this the topic of the Holy Spirit and his work and what he's going to do when he sends the Spirit. And he now raises the subject one more time, this time with a little more detail than he's given thus far. Remember, he's preparing his disciples, his 11 disciples, for their future work in building the church. And this time he's very specific about how the Spirit will help them. They are not left on their own, and neither are we. The promises that are given here of the Holy Spirit belong to us, no less than the original 11. So he teaches us, and it's essential that we understand this. It's essential to our witness, especially in days when the name of Jesus is becoming more and more disrespected and the name of our God is being more and more disrespected and he's being reduced to the equal of every other God that men choose. It's essential that we understand this. Christians do like to talk about the Holy Spirit and his work in our day. But what is it that Jesus teaches us that he is going to do? What is his work in our lives? And why is the Spirit being sent? Why is he telling them that he knows they're sad, but it's important that that he go? Well, Jesus' answer in verse 7 is this. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus' departure from his disciples is for their advantage. Now, it's hard for them perhaps to understand that, but let's look first then at the advantage of the Spirit. An advantage that he says is something that they will not have and we will not have if he remains on earth. And Jesus again speaks to their grief over his coming departure in verses 5 and 6. Now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. It's comforting, isn't it, to know that Jesus cares about our griefs, that Jesus cares about the things that trouble us, Jesus doesn't sit in heaven and say, well, what are you worried about? I'm in charge here. No, he cares about our griefs. He cares about our sorrows. He's concerned about the fact that we can't control our own lives, and it disturbs us. It disturbs us when we're locked in our houses and we're told, don't leave, because you'll kill everybody. He's disturbed with us and for us, and he doesn't want us to feel as though we're left on our own. Try to remember this when you feel down due to circumstances. Jesus does care about those circumstances, but he cares more about your character, and he's going to help you deal with the circumstances, not scolding you for being down, but help you to cope with them by letting you know what help he supplied in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, one reason for the disciples' grief is that he will not be physically present to guide them. Think about it. For 3 years, they've lived together. They've camped out together. They've gone from place to place together. They've been rebuked together. They've been threatened together. And he's always been there as the big guy in the room, ready to answer the critics, ready to defend them if they're criticized. You can understand that if you had grown up in your home, you're used to mom and dad protecting you. Then you're out on your own, maybe in another part of the country, and mom and dad aren't there. Now what do I do? Dad would be able to handle this if he was here. Mom would know how to handle this if she were here. You feel alone. Well, the disciples were going to feel alone. And how are we How are we going to respond? If we make a mistake and he's not there, say, "Hey, okay, here's how you fix it." Have you ever thought, and I'll bet you have, if only Jesus were physically present to do for me what he did for the original disciples, wouldn't it be great to have him standing next to you and say, "Okay, here's what you do. Go here, do that, say this." That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Everybody would love that. But Jesus says that his absence will be for their advantage and also by implication for our advantage. Look at verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. Why? For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Notice the word help, paraclete again. Teacher, advisor, counselor, comforter, helper. That's the word that's used there. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Spirit will be present with you. Remember the work of the Spirit as he spoke about it in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And again, there's that implication. This is the Spirit of Christ. The world doesn't have Christ. You do. The Spirit will be there. And by the Spirit, I'm going to be present with you. He's going to teach them. He's going to help them remember his teaching. You ever have a Bible verse come to you and you didn't remember it all this time and now suddenly you know exactly what to say? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When he sends the Spirit, who is his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, it will be as though he were present too, because he will be. He is by his Spirit. Now, this is an advantage that we share with these 11 disciples all these thousands of years later. When Christ rose from the dead and ascended, he sent the Spirit on Pentecost upon the whole church. From then straight through 2020 and beyond. His Spirit is still poured out upon the church. His Spirit is still present in the church. He hasn't changed. There is no believer in Jesus who does not have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit, the helper, the paraclete, the comforter, the teacher. And besides reminding us of Jesus' words and teaching, he does so much more than we could ask or think. If you've ever had courage when you didn't know where it came from, that was the Holy Spirit. If you ever had comfort in the midst of your despair and you didn't know what you were going to do, but suddenly you realized it was going to be okay, that was the Holy Spirit. If you've ever understood what you need to say to somebody when you had no idea where the thought came from, guess where it came from? It came from the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit's advantage. That's the Spirit's help. It's not just something locked away in a book thousands of years old. It's a present-day experience for us. We should learn to expect God's help. And he will do that with regard to the world's sin. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Why do you think they're angry with us? They don't know about the Holy Spirit, so they're blaming us for feeling guilty about their sin. It's the Holy Spirit convicting them. It's the Holy Spirit's work to do that. And he does that. The word that's used here in verse 8 is elenko. It's a fancy Greek word. And it means to expose, to bring to light. The very presence of a believer with the Spirit makes them feel guilty because it's the Spirit saying they are guilty. And he will do that with regard to the world's sin. He will show them what righteousness is. They know what they ought to do but don't want to do. And he reconvicts them with regard to judgment to come. They say, you're my judge, you're being my judge. No, it's the Spirit who's judging you. They're not going to believe that. But it's the Spirit judging them. They feel guilty because they are guilty because the Spirit is saying they're guilty. The Holy Spirit will expose and bring to the world's attention these three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. All in regard to their relationship or lack thereof to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will do these things to show the world what need they have for Jesus Christ. He's not doing it to be cruel. He's doing it to bring them to Christ. He's putting Christ in front of them if they only had eyes to see. And he's saying, here's the need you have. What the world needs now is not love, sweet love. It's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Why do you think they get angry when you tell them you have to believe in Jesus? Because they don't, and they know they're wrong. That's why. Verse 10. He'll expose the righteousness of Christ for which he will be rewarded by the Father after he rises from the dead and returns to heaven. He'll be rewarded by the Father with power and authority. He has the power and authority to judge this world and to do whatever the Father wants done in the world. But the world doesn't know him. The world doesn't know the Spirit. And so again, we're the obvious target because we can be seen and he can't be. So persecution comes. People get angry when you tell them about Jesus because they know they're guilty. They don't realize why they're angry. Jesus is telling us why they are. And then verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He'll expose judgment with regard to the ruler of this world, the devil, the one who took over the day Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, the one who seduced Adam into a sin that we're all guilty of. He is going to expose them to the judgment they deserve for obeying the devil instead of Jesus. And in exposing these three things, the Holy Spirit is demonstrating to the world its need for Jesus Christ. And thus the clash, thus the conflict, thus the anger, thus the persecution. Without fail, in China, in the Middle East, in parts of this country, people are excessively violent toward Christians because they can't get at Jesus. They go after us, and they insist it's our fault. No, it's their conscience. It's Jesus convicting them of their sin. They can't reach him, so they're reaching us. Sad and painful for us. But people don't want to believe in Jesus. But because the Spirit has been given us by Christ, when you and I present the gospel, three things are possible. And these are the three things we should pray for that Christ will do. That he will give those we witness to a sense of their sin and their need of the righteousness of Christ, and pray that he will give it to them, that he'll convince them of their total guilt before God and that he's the only answer to their guilt. We need to pray that God will do that through his Spirit. We need to pray, and we ought to pray and should pray, that he will also remind us of our utter dependence upon him to do this work, so that if someone comes to Christ, Jesus will be glorified. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. We want to pray when we enter into an interaction with someone over the gospel that Christ will be seen and recognized and submitted to. And I want you to notice carefully the vital connection. That's the third thing. The vital connection between the work of the Spirit and the work that his disciples and we are sent to do, to present the gospel, not just with words, but with our lives. That's why it's so vital that we respond properly to instructions from the government, where they have no business giving us instruction. We decline faithful to Christ, giving proper respect to those in authority over us. That's very important. When the Apostle John, John's friend, was told by Caesar, look, just denounce your Lord and I'll release you. You can live out your life, old man. He said, all these years he's done nothing but good for me, and why should I now denounce him? He was put to death. Respectful dissent. Don't insult the government. Don't put on Facebook, the government is full of it. Don't tell people the government's horrible. Respectful dissent, giving honor to Christ. That's the way to respond. It's tough for me. I've got my own opinions, my own strong opinions. It's going to be tough for you. But if we're going to face persecution, we had better face it biblically. And we better leave the work of rebuking the government to the Holy Spirit, and he'll use our faithfulness to Christ to do it. If they're going to get angry, if they're going to get violent, let it be because Christ has shown them they're guilty, not because we were disrespectful to the authorities over us. That's a key point. So the convicting work of the Spirit, he'll do his job. He'll do it. Trust him. But secondly, we want to pay attention to the guiding work of the Spirit in verses 12 through 15. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus is following up on what he said in chapter 14, verses 16 and verse 26. I'm going to read those again. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 14. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it did not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be with you. And then in verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The disciples were not going to be on their own, trying and failing and then trying something else, trial and error. That was not the way it was supposed to be. They were not to be innovators. They were not to invent things the church could try. Well, this didn't work, so let's try that. Remember, Moses said so and so, so maybe we could try that. That's not the way they were to do it. The Holy Spirit was to be sent in order to help them do the work of the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Holy Spirit was to be sent in order to help them do the work of the Great Commission, and by his Spirit, Jesus would be with them and use them to accomplish that work. It is striking that much of the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts is spent in showing how the apostles grew in wisdom and understanding. For example, on Pentecost, they learned they had the power of the Holy Spirit to preach and make disciples. Boy, did they see that. Thousands of people came to Christ. As challenges came, for example, the need for deacons, how to integrate the Gentiles into the church, how to divide labor among themselves between elders and deacons, ministers and others, how they were to do that. The Holy Spirit's guidance was needed, and the Holy Spirit gave them guidance. We know that because the book of Acts tells us that. And Saul of Tarsus was convicted of his sin through the ministry of Stephen. Stephen faithfully preached the gospel and made Paul feel that he was imperfect and needed something more than he had in the law. And he became the greatest evangelist in the history of the church, the model of what an evangelist, what a missionary should do. And thus the Holy Spirit took of Christ and what the Father gave him, his doctrine, his saving work, and he disclosed it to the disciples, and the New Testament was written. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise here. The entire New Testament. That's the fulfillment of it. And this is the heritage that we in 2020 have received from Jesus' Spirit. This is why we must pray about missions, the health of the church. This is why we must pray for our elders. It wasn't easy for us to decide, what do we do when we're told we aren't to praise God? It was a difficult decision. We were dependent on the Holy Spirit. He supplied that help. We beg you to pray for us, for the way we live our lives, and pray for our work and everything we do. Pray for me. It's an awesome responsibility the Lord has given us. Pray for all the ministers and elders and deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ, and not just in your own denomination. Pray for the seminary professors. Oh, they hold potential ministers' lives and doctrines in their hands, and if they make a mistake there, they'll go forth making mistakes. Do you see how vital prayer is? Prayer for those who have authority. And this is why we must seek to understand the Bible's teaching about all we should do as a church and all we should do as individual Christian disciples in our marriages, our parenting, and our being children of parents who are sinful and still imperfect, and being members of a church run by men who are still sinful and imperfect. This is why we should pray for our president, our Congress, our courts, our governor, our legislators, and local leaders. It's tough work, but we're not without the help of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us to pray because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Beloved, we're far more dependent upon the Holy Spirit than we know, realize, or perhaps care to acknowledge, or perhaps care to permit ourselves to be. Beloved, we are not on our own. Our gracious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He constantly prays for us. He knows and has always known the circumstances into which he was going to and is still putting us and plunging us into in our individual lives and as a church. This pandemic and its complications of isolation and limited fellowship and growing persecution and economic challenges and frustrations are no surprise to him. And we have two choices as to how do we respond to them. One choice, a choice I'm ashamed to say I've made far too often in these ways, is to feel sorry for ourselves, to complain, to get angry, and just throw up our hands and do nothing. In other words, inertia, apathy, and do nothing because we can't think anything can be improved on because we're powerless. Just give up. Do you really like that choice? Is that what you want to do? Really? I'm fed up with it myself and my own guilt of it. But there is a better choice. Jesus has sent the Spirit to guide us into all truth and prepare us for what is coming. And no, we do not need to know what is coming. We do not need to know. He knows. He knows. He knows what he's doing. What we need to do is be faithful, and that leaves us with this choice. Beloved, let us assail our Lord Jesus' throne with the plea that he will revive and refresh his church, that he'll revive and refresh us, and give us repentance and willingness to accept life as he has sovereignly determined to give it to us, and plead for more of the gracious work of the Spirit to guide us into all truth. And then let that truth guide our thoughts, words, and actions each day for his glory. Each day. Beloved, go forth from this place. Bibles open and get on your knees and ask Christ to help us to do the work of proclaiming the gospel by our lives and not just our words, and to continue in prayer until he returns and finds us about his business. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we are helpless in your hands. You have sent us into a time that we could not have predicted, but you know what you're doing, and you've always known. And you've known how hard it can be and will be. And only you know the end that you have planned for all of this. Help us to be faithful. Help us to trust you. And help us to be patient with one another as we seek to follow you in the path you've sent us down. Be gracious to O Lord. But Father, be merciful to us, for we are still flesh and helpless and weak. And we don't know how to do it ourselves. Grant us help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How firm a foundation. Please stand.
How firm a foundation, you say, of the Lord, it is laid for your faith in his hand.
Fear not,
I am.
power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.